call the heat of the battle. Father, we come to you today and we just ask that you help us have the words to communicate what you've done in our lives and to hear testimony from others. And we pray that you be glorified in it, and that's our desire. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to give you a two-sentence introduction of who we are so you're not looking at complete strangers like we are. And I'm Peter Axup. I'm an officer in the Air Force. Got 21 years of service. I've been coming to this conference now since 1988. And I'm a single fellow.
And I'm Jack Hespel. I work for the Oklahoma Historical Society. And married 34 years to a lovely lady who said I do. And been coming to this conference since the 80s, early 80s.
Early 80s, okay. Yeah, we're also the grunt labor workshop. I work the registration desk, and Jack works the facilities. And so we all know where all the nuts and bolts and kinks and dead cats are. So, this is on tape, so I can neither confirm nor deny. We, because it comes back to haunt you. We got seats over here, and seats over here.
We got some down in front for the amen corner.
Okay. This workshop is about going through distress, the spiritual disciplines and the good times and how they pay off in the distressful times, how that lays a foundation for those times when Jesus seems far away. And Jack and I are both agreed that neither of us is qualified to teach this workshop. We both know men who've gone through a lot worse than we've gone through and have weathered it well. And so we're not here to boast about what we did. We're here to boast about what God does. So our hope is to encourage you, if you haven't faced a stressing time, to let you know it's coming, to show you what you can do to prepare and to what to expect so that you won't be overwhelmed. And if you've been through something worse than we have, then and come out well, we praise God with you. So first off, we'd like to start with tapping in on your expertise. If God's given you a verse in a distressful time, I'd like for you to give us the reference, and if you can quote it or read it for us, we'd appreciate it. In the back over there.
Jeremiah 29:11.
Okay, great. Thank you. Another one? Over here?
Jesus wept.
Jesus wept? You know the reference on that?
No, it sure was.
Okay. I'm sorry? John 35?
11:35.
Okay. Great.
What was that first one, Jeremiah?
Jeremiah 29:11. Anybody else?
Matthew 28:11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, from gentle and humble in heart.
Okay.
Luke 12:31. I won't read the whole thing. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, or what you will wear. Life's more than food, and the body more than clothes. And then, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well.
Okay. And what was reference on that again, please?
Luke 12:22-31.
Okay, Luke 12:22-31.
Psalm 37:23 says, "The Lord delights in the way of the man whose steps he has made firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand."
Okay.
37:23-24.
Psalm 37:23-24. Thanks, Fred.
Psalm 138:8, the Lord will accomplish what concerns you. That loving kindness of the Lord is everlasting, and not forsake the works of our hands. Psalm 138:8.
Okay.
Psalm 119,
71, for it was good for me to be afflicted, so I might learn your decrees.
Okay, Psalm 119, 71.
First Peter 1, 6 through 7.
Does anybody have?
Yeah, and this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while it's necessary that you have been distressed by various trials. The proof of your faith is in the precious and gold which is treasured, even though tested by fire, and you found the result in praise and glory and honor for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Great. Thanks. Done.
2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore we do not lose heart, but outwardly we are wishing away yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen.
Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Yes.
Shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Okay. Isaiah 40, 30 through 31.
James 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Okay, that was James 1. Okay.
First, I don't know.
Somewhere up there.
In there.
2 through 3, something like that. Okay. Great.
Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious to nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that your request be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus.
Philippians 4:6-7.
Romans 5:3-5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Our hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He has given us.
Okay, Romans 5:3-5. Any others? Okay. Well, thank you. Well, we see through these that one is that people have faced distressing times already, or God has been preparing them to face something because He's given them these words. So it's important testimony that God's at work today, not just sometime in the distant past. We want to talk about a couple of the reasons, some of the things that cause distress. We're not going to do an exhaustive list, but just a couple to help us keep in mind some of the things that happen. The one that's well known is sin. And the example I had there for you is 2 Samuel 12:13-14. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So this was after David's sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, and the baby Nathan came and confronted David, and David confessed his sin, and Nathan said that, okay, you're forgiven by God, and you won't die, but because you've given grounds to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child will die. And so one of the things to keep in mind is that even though God's forgiven you, that there's still a consequence to sin. And in this case, David lost that child. Yep, it's a price. But the important thing is that somehow we get it in our heads that the consequence goes away, and that the fact that the consequence still comes represents some kind of dissatisfaction with God against us or judgment against us. No, here it's very clear that God forgave David, but there was a consequence to the sin.
There's healing, but there's still scar tissue.
Yep.
Another
way to look at that. Yeah. So too often we read circumstances and we try to read into it stuff that's not there. And so that's one in particular that I found to be very revealing about how the world works and how God works in the world. So you need to take him at his word when he forgives you, not try to read something in your circumstances. Another was one of the verses that somebody already quoted for us out of James 1, 2 through 4. And it's about the fact that God perfects us through testing and trial and tribulation. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And you'll get a little bit in the stories a little bit later on, but one of the key words in this verse is endurance. We think that when the hard thing hits, okay, I learned, and I'm ready to change. No, it's the enduring through it, the long-suffering, the bearing up under it by the grace of God, that is what produces its work. And we can't shorten that process. And so some things we learn fast. You touch the hot stove once, and you may never touch it again. And some things take years for us to learn. And so we continue to be under the pressure for that. And we have to, because that's what it takes to learn. Okay. Well, we mentioned that we were going to talk about how the disciplines build in our lives and then in our relationship with Jesus, and then how that bears fruit later. And so Jack is going to share a story with you about a quiet time and some of the consequence of a particular thing that God gave him. So over to Jack.
Thank you. Judges 3, 1 and 2 says, "These are the nations the Lord left to test those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience." Conditioning is part of the warfare preparation. Jeremiah 12:5 gives us a high standard physically, and I like to apply it to my life spiritually. Jeremiah 12:5. "If you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you've fallen down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" And the Jordan thicket is a lot of saplings and brush that grows along the banks of the river. And when you try to run through those at a fast clip, it's not easy. It's difficult. A lot of resistance. So conditioning and preparation for the tough times is something that we can try to work on. On there are some of the thoughts on Judges 3, 1, and 2 was that we're in a fallen world and we need to be toughened up. And people die in the warfare and there's blood. And that happens. And he didn't have any problem teaching, leaving those nations in place to keep buffeting the Israelites.
Could you give that reference again?
That was Judges 3, 1 and 2 on helping the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience.
So Jack, what you learned from these passages is that toughening is actually, the distress is actually a preparation?
Yeah, I go at it backwards. I try to get the preparation before I get the battle. And then other times, the battle comes and I'm not prepared, and then God's faithful to fill it in because I'm grasping for things, and he's faithful to give us that.
Okay, why don't you go ahead and do your next story.
Okay.
If you pin that up, it'll probably be easier on you.
All righty. On the...
Higher up?
Higher up.
We got a sound here in the room.
All right. All right. Poor fellas. Bonnie and I have come up sucking air, and our hearts have been weeping inside day by day over a child's actions. And we've been down, but God in time has raised us up. God promised to manifest itself to us in his, if we abide in his word. John 14:21 is basic. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me should be loved of my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. About 13 years ago, I gave God permission to do anything in our lives he wanted to do to help us know him better. I repeated the request 3 times after hearing a program on the radio, Chapel of the Air, on my way to a job site. It was a beautiful time of worship. About a year later, I just started working for the Oklahoma Historical Society, a state agency in the Oklahoma government. I was on probation. Probation is how all employees start. For the first 6 months of that time, you're on probation, and then you become a full-time employee. I've been working for them for about 3 months when I became ill. I landed in the hospital with 5 teams of doctors looking at me from the Oklahoma University of Medicine. I had night sweats, loss of energy, fever, and loss of weight. Each team had a specialty. The tests were run. All the tests came back without a diagnosis of the problem. It was 6 weeks into my illness when we called the pastor and our elders to come over and pray over me. I said to Bonnie, doesn't seem like we're getting anywhere here. So they came over and Rock Bottomley says, you got any sin unconfessed? And I said, sir, I have covered it all 3 times. He says, well, let's go get the olive oil and we'll anoint you and pray over you. And they did that.
Where'd you get the idea to ask him to come and pray and anoint you?
That's out of James.
James?
Yeah.
James chapter 5. Okay.
Yeah.
And, is that a humbling thing?
Brother, when you're that sick, you don't care. You just don't care. You'll take anything. I used to walk down the hall leaning against the hall. That's how I got to see the doctor in the doctor's office. Bonnie was thinking she was going to be a widow to finish raising 2 teenage kids. From years before, I'd memorized Psalm 139 to understand God's knowledge and care of me. And that's kind of the defense before. Okay, Psalms 139, 9 and 10 says in the Living Bible, if I ride the morning winds to the farthest oceans, even there your hands will guide me, your strength will support me. Also, Isaiah 43:19 was given to us about this time, about the time we call the pastor and the elders. Isaiah 43:19 says, behold, I'll do something new. Will you not be aware of it? Now it'll spring forth. I'll make roadways in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. When you're sick like that and things are down, you're in the wilderness. You don't have a direction where to go. And so God starts making a road, and you can follow the trail or the track. Isaiah 43:19.
You change that. My copy's got 34:19.
I'm sorry. Isaiah 43:19. Nothing dyslexic about me. Isaiah 34:19. Is that for 120 million or what?
34:19.
Yeah.
Well, it's one of the two, so look it up. We don't want you to walk away from here feeling like you just know it all.
Yeah.
So you got to do some homework.
There is another 31. It's not 34 that
day. Okay, so it is 43 that day. Okay.
Read that verse again.
Isaiah 34:19. Behold, I will do something new. Will you not be aware of it? Now it will spring forth. I'll make the roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The roadway was the direction, and the rivers were resources where there were no resources, and also abundant resources. And Bonnie and I would wake up at night with a start. You know, you'd be sound asleep and you wake up, and fear would grip you. And so then we'd work on the verse one of you guys had shared already. It was Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man, was I weary. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. And we review that over and over in the dark, and then finally we go back to sleep. The following is what happened to fulfill the promises God gave us. Dr. Susan Harmon, on a hunch, put me on TB medicine. My liver was able to handle it. I started getting better. I became sick in July, and by November, I was working one full day. I was able to work the full day by then. A new friend at work paid for our health insurance for 1 month. A spiritual leader wrote a letter to some folks explaining our circumstances, and people gave through the church covering our car and living expenses for what? 1 month. It was just enough. One fellow from Tinker came over and mowed my lawn. I wasn't able to walk, much less push a lawnmower. Bobby's sister and brother-in-law sent a surprise check the day she was accepted into a refresher course for nurses. It was just enough to cover her uniforms. As we look back, things started to turn around just after the pastor and the deacons had prayed over me. He had manifested himself in our lives. What did we learn? That God was there with his hands underneath. His word. And promises we claim gave us comfort, peace, and hope. That is emotional support, that there is emotional support from the church. I never knew that before. So Peter, you got something to share with us about what God did in your life. Okay.
Thank you. I had injured my back, and it was in the hospital. And the injury was such that I had to sit in a chair all day. And at night when I had to lay down to go to sleep, my leg was just on fire from the nerves being pinched and whatever. And it was just, tears would just roll down my face. And no way I could turn and stop the pain. It just felt like my leg was on fire. And during that time, it didn't seem like God was near. You know, I didn't have any sense of presence or comfort. And I felt very much alone. I'm a single fellow. I've always been single. So, you know, I'm in the military, so I'm always moved around, so I don't have family near, and what friends I have move every few years, or I move, and so, you know, whenever I face something like that, I always feel very much alone. And God did not seem to be near. But as I lay there, and my leg on fire, and the tears streaming down my eyes, I said, God, you don't seem to be near. I can't sense you, or feel you or see you, but your word says that nothing can snatch me out of your hand. And your word says that you will complete the work that you started in me. And your word says you will never forsake me or abandon me. So even though I can't tell you're here, I believe you're here. And that's one of the... it's contagious, Jack. In Romans 12:2 it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, the world around me, my senses, the people around me, God's not here. He's left you here. And I was a young man, and I was thinking, man, how am I going to live the rest of my life if I can't even get a night's sleep and get out of bed? And so the world around me teaches me to say there is no God. But the Scripture says, "And do not be conformed to that rule, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is." So based on the things I learned over the years about God, I asserted those things and said I believe them. Even though I couldn't see them, I said they're true, and I believe them.
Romans
12:2. And so it's a matter of obedience to the things that we know. And we just say we believe them, even though we don't see the evidence for them. I believe it because I believe God. He died for me. He came and sought me out while I was yet a sinner. And so, you know, that was the big thing. So everything else is the little thing.
Excuse me.
Sure.
You did verbalize it. You verbalized it.
Verbalized it, yes.
Promises.
Yes. So I said I believed him. And that went on for a week or two. Every night, same thing. And eventually I got out of the hospital. And one of the things I was able to look at afterwards was that God cut me to the quick, all the way to the bone, and opened it up. And I saw that I was a new creature. At that time in my spiritual life, I was kind of wondering whether I had, was just doing reading the Bible and memorizing verses and working on conferences like this, was just a new fad in my life, a passing fad, or whether he had really changed me all the way in. And what I learned at that experience of the hospital was he cut me all the way to the bone, opened it up so I could see I was a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So God showed me in that great distress, he cut me all the way to the inside so I could see that I was a new creature. And that I didn't have to wonder about the things going on in my life, that he really was changing me. I really was his. It's interesting, I had to go all the way to the bottom in order for him to scrape down to the bottom and show me that I really was his. And so he took that doubt away. I never have that doubt anymore because I've seen at the time when there was no reason for me not to curse him or walk away from him or say it's all a hoax, that I chose to believe what he said, and that to me testified that it was because I was his. 2 years later, I ended up in the hospital again. Well, 2 years later, the same things came back again. And I would be in pain every night, and I'd go to bed, get about 1 hour sleep, and then I'd wake up and roll on the floor in pain for the rest of the night. This went on for 3 months, and even now I can't figure out how I managed to get by for 3 months on 1 hour of sleep a night. But somehow God sustained me. This time, based on some scriptures I had memorized, I prayed three things. One is that... where's my note? Oh. One is that if God brought me out the other side, that I wanted to be able to say what one of the fellows mentioned here, Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. So I said, God, if you bring me out the other side of this, I want to be able to look back and say that I learned your statutes during this time. So I want this to count for something. I want it to make a difference. I don't want to fight against the discipline. I want to prosper under the discipline. And the second thing I prayed was that I wouldn't curse his name. Job 1:20-22. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. I said, God, don't let me curse you. Don't let me curse you. And the third thing I prayed was, God, either heal me or kill me, because I can't take it anymore. And I said, kill me before I curse you. Well, I didn't curse him, but he didn't kill me. So, yeah. So that prayer was answered. So I really encourage you to find some of those things and assert them. Say it out loud. It's amazing what happens when you say something out loud. And to grab onto those things and just keep repeating them. Same thing over and over again.
Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
Okay, Hebrews 12:11. All right, great. Thanks, Fred. Third chapter of that story, so as a result of that injury, every morning I have to spend time on my back on a heating pad, stretching out my back from night's sleep so I can get up and go about my day. well, I'm on my back for 20 minutes and just can't do a whole lot. So God put on my heart to review my scripture verses then. As I look back now after 12 years, I see how God has used my greatest physical weakness to build into me. That even in those times when I was too lazy or preoccupied or whatever, and I wasn't doing my daily quiet time or whatever, that I got my verses in every day, because every day I had to spend time on the heating pad. So God redeemed my greatest physical weakness, and He redeemed that time to make sure that I was never far from His truth. Every day His truth was being poured through my mind again, so that my mind could be transformed and renewed. And so it's interesting to me that I think the key reason that I'm still walking with God today is that He made sure that I got in His Word every day. And so when something bad happens to you and you lose something in life, if you look to God for how He wants to redeem that in your life and make something out of it. Okay, let's see here. Where are we, Jack?
I don't know.
Oh, I think we're on story number 2. Okay. Next story.
Go ahead and pin it up there so you don't have to fight with it.
Lord really gives me some neat mentors, and Peter's been a good friend, and so here we are. I didn't know I'd be with such ranking officers. The current verse that we're working on is out of Isaiah. It was given to me several years ago as I learned it. I committed myself to be open to the way He wants to lead us, yet I didn't know what was going to happen. That verse was Isaiah 42:16. And I will lead the blind by the way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. As I learned the verse, I asked God that we would go where He'd want us to go in His leading and be willing to be His witnesses and His servants. Our son, about 5 years ago, started the long walk of mental illness, schizophrenia. Nathan is 30 now. He was in the Navy when his illness started. They sent him to Port Smith Naval Hospital. He was there for 6 months. Finally, his wife went over there and signed him out. He wouldn't sign the papers. He couldn't do it. He didn't bring himself to do it. It's part of his schizophrenia. He tried to work in electronics, but he couldn't hold a job. His wife divorced him. About that time, we tied in with the Oklahoma Alliance for the Mentally Ill. It's helped a lot. Each state has such an organization. From them, we learned you always tell the truth to the member you're trying to support. And our goal was always to help him live at his highest level of independence, and that's no easy task. We tried to get him into some kind of housing that had a program that would help him, and he got kicked out of 3 of them. He had a VA hospital there in Oklahoma City that gave him medications, physicals, and counseling to monitor how he was doing. He tried college with some success, but gradually couldn't do that anymore. It was a major accomplishment to get him into HUD housing, and it worked for about 1.5 years. Just in the last 3 months, Nate has been admitted to a VA hospital where he gets his medications given to him and is well cared for. We really like him because he has a gentle spirit and he helps the patients with wheelchairs. He draws sometimes, and he calls about once a week, and we go visit him. The social worker there is a great help. The stress is coming off of Bonnie and myself these days, but we wonder how long the situation will last, because with mental illness, a new crisis creates a new crisis, and then you have to adjust for it and try to work it out, and you have to deal with a world that has no tolerance and no education of what's going on. So it's interesting. The future for Nate and other mentally ill patients is hopeful because there's about 20 new drugs coming that may help them get back their lives from the voices, the paranoia, and the hallucinations. So that's where we're walking these days. Yes, God gave us the promise, and He has fulfilled them. And you have similar situations that God is leading you through. So with that verse, Isaiah 42:16, you lead the blind in a way by a way they do not know. Is the blind live in a house where it's their comfort zone and everything's familiar and easy? And once they get God gets them going someplace, instead of taking them by the hand, He can talk to them. He says, "I'll guide them." And then He'll turn the darkness into light. Again, it's like being in the wilderness and you can't see, you don't know where to go. And He gives you light before, a little light. You don't need much. You know, focus on one thing. And then He makes the rugged places into plains. And as I review this verse, I do walking at lunchtime because of a heart condition. Try to keep the ticker running longer so you guys have to put up with me. I said, "Lord, do you really make the rugged places plain? Or do you increase my physical ability to handle it?" And I don't have an answer yet. And He says, "I will do these things, and I will not leave them undone." And that means that I won't die before He finishes. And that's a precious promise.
So Jack, does it bother you? You don't have an answer to that yet?
Oh, you know why Nate's that way? No. When I go through, I'm going through the Gospels now, and I reread, and get a grip on it. And he said, "Why is this man blind?" And he says, "To bring glory to God." And so I put it in that package. What do I want for Nate? God knows what He wants with him. He knows what He wants with us. And you say, "Well, it's a loss. There'd be no grandchildren." I said, "God's in charge of that. Satan will help you think 25-20. You know, he's a real clear vision. And he'll want to hammer you on that. And you just keep committing it back to God. And sometimes there's not all that much problem with seeing the problem well, like Peter did. You know, I can't operate or live this way. So, God, help me. Help me through it or get me out of it." No, we don't have a problem. The people in the Alliance for the Mentally Ill, I call them the land of the giant killers, because they all have somebody they're dealing with mental illness. And they go through horrendous things. And they're hanging like this. And as far as I know, they don't know God. But when you listen to them in those meetings, God comes out. They are involved with God somehow. It's so big. So, Bonnie and I, one step at a time now. And Bonnie, early on, she said, "My son has mental illness. I am going to dwell on that for 15 minutes today." At 15 minutes, she said, "No, I'm not. I'm going to live the rest of my life and just keep doing what I'm doing." And the people who succeed at this keep doing that. And God helps us. I said, "Okay. Just pray through it and get at it."
Now, how long has this been going on? Is this just an all-recent, short-time event?
It's been 5 years.
5 years.
And we have one lady there who's was in her... She's 78, and she has a daughter that's had it for 40 years, and a mental illness. But she's able to, with medication, able to handle it, and she married a fellow who has mental illness, and those two people live together and function. So it is possible, but it's never great, you know. There's just the food, you know, the dishes stack up, or the stove catches on fire or something, you know. They're just people, and there's... You have to work at getting a system. When you find out you're in this, you just don't have any... There's nothing to hang on to. You're just kind of slipping in a hole. And then little by little, God gives you some grip. And the society has some information. And we have a real blessing. that Nate is really, he's supported by the VA, and that if it wasn't for that, that would really, that'd be heavy. That'd be heavy.
Okay. That's better.
There's a couple of things I hope that you're picking up out of this, and I want to give you a few verses on them. One is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So there's two things out there. There's things that are known and things that are unknown. Now, it's our nature that we spend all our time digging out the unknown and trying to figure out the secret and you know, which stock is going to go up next and where can I get a better deal, and then the things that are known we just kind of conveniently ignore because it's inconvenient. Like spend time with God every day or testify about God to your neighbor who you've played, you know, played racquetball with for the last 20 years or whatever. But the Bible says we got it backwards. That the things that are known, the things that are revealed, are the things that we're to obey. So Jack and Bonnie, you know, they obey. God says pray, God says trust me, God says wait on me, God says continue to serve others, God says continue to be faithful, God says continue to call out to me, God says pour out your heart to me. And they don't spend time worrying about the stuff that's revealed, the secret. Why? Because the secret things belong to God. So I really encourage you, in times of distress, we have a really hard time obeying that verse. And just really become strong for us to spend all this time trying to dig out the secret, the unknown, the hidden. And we ignore the things that are revealed. And so we want to know the secret thing that God has hidden out there, and then we stop reading the Bible. Or we stop associating with fellow Christians. We stop working on our scripture verses.
We get hung up on the why at the expense of
what. Right, and the why is part of the secret things that are God's. So Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. They belong to Him. And there's a lot of things you don't want to do, but one of them is try to snatch something out of the hand of God. You know, it's just really rough ground to walk in. Another one is kind of an interesting one out of Deuteronomy 8:3. And He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, most of us have memorized the one in the New Testament, if you've memorized the approved verse packs. But this was the original. And it's interesting. He says that he fed them, he made them hungry so they could learn that they live by God. Now, most of us think that you don't live by God unless you acknowledge it and go and seek it out and draw from Him. But He says every last one of us lives on Him, and we need to come to understand that so that we can live rightly in accordance with it, so that we can fully live by it and bring it to its full fruition. So one of the things that happens, especially when you have a physical ailment hit you, is you really start to... That's what God wants you to learn. And so I found that focusing on that really helps me to be able to say at the end, Psalm 119:71, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn Thy statutes. Because that's part of what goes on. Numbers 11:1. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. They were running around out there in the desert and they were grumbling against God about how, you know, they had McDonald's back in Egypt and there's just nothing out here except sand and manna and quail, but then they get sick and that's not a good deal. So it's pretty boring life. And they complained against Him. Now it's interesting. The problem was that they were complaining about their adversity. It wasn't that they were going to God and asking for mercy and grace and pouring out their hearts. The Psalms are full of those examples, by the way. We don't have to pretend and put on a smiley face with God that this difficult time is something that's A-OK and we can live through it. We can pour out our hearts to Him and cry out to Him. And there's lots of examples in the Psalms of that. But what we don't want to do is grumble against Him. And see, we mash those all together and lump them in one big pile and just say we have to pretend it's not an issue or whatever. No, you need to do the right thing. Pour out your heart to God. Get on your knees and cry out. Lay on your floor face down and cry out loud. And let God know your distress. And let Him know that He seems far away and that you don't understand and that you're frightened or you're tired or you're weary or that you just can't go another day. Just pour out your heart. He wants to know that Jesus poured out His heart to His Father as He faced the cross. And He didn't hold anything back. He even said what He wanted, His preferred outcome. His preferred outcome. And then He acknowledged the truth, though. What He wanted deepest in His heart was for His Father's will to be done. And that's the difference between the grumbling and the pouring out your heart. See, when you grumble, you're asserting that my will be done. And it's hard, but it's just a matter of making up your mind to do it. And it doesn't make you feel better right afterwards. Do the same thing the next day or the next hour or whatever kind of problem it is. But it's a conscious decision, consciously placing yourself before God, pouring out my heart before Him, and then acknowledging, though, that I know His love, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? See, and I just have to keep fixing my mind back on Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for me, and that He came and sought me out while I hated Him. Now God saved me when I was a young adult. I was 24. I hated Him, and He sought me out. So when I go through some
heavy times,
when I go through a difficult time, I just have to keep reflecting on that truth.
Peter, what did you do when you had an unresolved tough time? You were sharing with me Philippians 4, 6 through 7.
Oh.
It was unresolved and it was raw and jagged.
Yeah. When God saved me, I called up the guy next door who had shared the gospel with me the night before, and I said, I'm following Jesus. And he ran over a little booklet that had 13 Bible studies in it and 13 verses in it. Growing in Christ. And he said, here. And so I started doing the Bible studies and memorizing the verses. I didn't know any better. I just did it. And for 9 months, I was... and then when I finished those verses, he gave me a topical memory system. I started working on those verses, all those approved verses. I just did it because Jim Hope gave them to me, and that's how I got started. But it was 9 months later when I saw in my own life how God was going to use that. Part of what resulted in me humbling myself before God and letting Him save me was that breaking up with a girlfriend that I thought I was going to get married to. And it really pulled the carpet out from under me and knocked the air out of me. So anyway, there was still a hope in my heart that now that I was a Christian and she had been a Christian, and as she grew in her faith, she figured out I was a bad deal. So now I'm a Christian, and maybe that would fix that. And I got transferred to another location and was memorizing my verses because that was part of the program. And one day I got a letter in the mail from her. And I looked at it, and my heart just told me that, well, this could be one of two things. It could be that there's a hope for us, or that there's no hope for us. And right at that instant, God brought to mind Philippians 4, 6 through 7, which I had memorized 2 weeks previously. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, God brought that verse to mind. Nobody had ever taught me to apply a verse like that. He just brought it up out of that reservoir, out of that discipline in the good times, creates a reservoir for the Spirit of God to draw on in the bad times. Anyway, so I looked there and said, okay, be anxious for nothing, but everything but prayer and the peace of God. And I said, well, okay, well, there's what could happen? She could say she's coming back, but what if God doesn't like that and he doesn't give me his peace? Would that be a good deal? Which I decided, no, I'd rather have peace. So even if she said she was going to go off and do something else, if I had the peace of God, that's what I would much rather have. That's not what my heart said, but I knew that, I mean, how can you say that having this one thing is better than having the peace of God? So I just said, okay, God, I want your peace more than I want my answer. And then I opened up the letter, and she told me how she was engaged to get married to another fellow. But God had settled all that in my heart in the 30 seconds before I opened the envelope, because I knew that I had his peace. So I want to encourage you, as you're here at the conference, and whether it's you're taking a workshop on quiet time or prayer or a scripture memory or Bible study, and you're kind of wondering, why do I keep going through all this stuff? And let me encourage you to do that, because you're laying in the foundation, you're building a reservoir for God to use in your life when you need it. See, we don't know when that's going to happen.
The word doesn't say if, it says when.
Right. We know that we're going to be, in the fellowship of his sufferings. So it will happen. It will happen. The thing is that it happens in a different way than it happens in the world, and that we have a hope.
Do you have a problem with blaming God? About 15 seconds?
In that instance? No. Because God brought that verse to mind. When I looked at that envelope, something in my heart told me that this was a critical piece of mail.
Because the enemy comes along and says, if God is with you, boy, here's this precious Galilee.
Right. No, he used that verse. See, he used that verse to conform my thinking. Oh, Romans 12:2. That verse brought clear to me that what would I want most? Because I thought in my mind, I could have her, but if I didn't have the peace of God, what would that be worth to me? And it just was real clear that I could have what I wanted, and I could not be at peace with God, and that would be a terrible thing. And that I likewise could not have her, but somehow God promised me he would give me peace. His peace, the peace which surpassed understanding. Not just enough to smooth over, but to surpass understanding. And so that verse instructed me that, boy, that's what I really wanted. And so, no, in that case, there was no doubt. There was no...
Psalm 145:17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. So when the enemy comes along and says, no, that's not the case, well, you know he's lying to you. The Lord is near to all those who call on him, and all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he hears their cry and saves them. Man, that's rich.
Yeah. Psalm 145, what?
145:17-19.
Psalm 145:17-19.
Psalm 146, while you're on the same page, says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. I'm going to get those two memorized together. That he is the one who remains faithful, even when I'm second around the dark.
What Peter was sharing is, he made a decision for the long term, long haul. And the short opportunity was the galley desire. The long opportunity was to follow God. So it's living your life for the long haul. You don't always get what you want right now. But when you get it, it's really good.
Okay. Along the same lines, we like to look at Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought. nor cease to yield fruit. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Actually, we need to back up and read verses 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. So describes a bush in the desert, and a land of salt and barren, and it dries up and withers. But down in verses 7 and 8, it talks about the man whose strength is in the Lord, and he draws on the Lord. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. One is, now, does this man who's trusting in the Lord, is this a nice, green, lush place with calm, gentle breezes? And what's the verse say? What is the circumstance of this tree?
Heat and drought.
Heat and drought. Do you see that? This tree hasn't been moved out of its circumstance into a nice, new, lush location. And yet this tree bears fruit and does not have to be anxious. And it's green. Now, why is that? Its circumstance didn't change. So what's different? What's different?
Resources.
Yeah, it's resources. It's Jesus. The tree is planted by the water, draws right from Jesus. See, and so often in our distress, we look for a changed circumstance to solve the problem, to enable us to be green and lush and to bear fruit. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, I need to sink my root into Jesus. And he's going to prosper me right here in the midst of this circumstance in ways that I don't understand, can't fathom. It's unsearchable, unknowable. But that's how he says he's going to work. Now, he may choose to take me out of that circumstance and move me somewhere else. Or he may just enable me to blossom in the midst of that. And it may never go away. I will be on a heating pad for the rest of my life, memorizing verses.
But it produces a quality in your life that would come no other way.
Yeah.
I mean, Jack went through a time when he thought he wasn't going to get better. He was going to be on the park shore.
Right.
I was ordering a casket.
Now, were you going for the pine or the mahogany, Jack?
Well, really now I'm thinking more about the cooking.
Yeah. The cooking? Oh, okay. 3 pounds. So I encourage you, in that difficult thing that you're facing, so much our flesh looks to change the circumstance. But that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for us to turn into Him and look to Him and allow Him to change us. And He may change that circumstance, He may not. That's one of those secret things that we don't know about until it happens. But He's promised us for sure, and we can know and we can obey that if we sink our root into Him, that He'll make us green, and we will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Okay, Jack's going to leave us with a few closing thoughts. And then,
all right,
then we're done. Oh, yeah, you get the electronics here.
Just to break off on his last comment here, I used to drive around the Oklahoma on the around the capital area, and the Lord says, you're going to have a job here. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to have a job here. You're going to have a job here for a long time. And I said, okay, Lord. So about 7, 8 years later, I had the job, and I had the job for a long time. I've had it 12 years. And that was an answer to prayer about the job. I did the interview when I was working one day, and I kept bugging the Holy Spirit. Did I get the job? Did I get the job? Get the job? And I was putting up sheetrock in the job because I'm a carpenter type guy. And the Holy Spirit says, you got the job. It's okay. So I shared with Helen Crawford that night. The Lord said, I got the job. I said, okay. So 2 days later, my boss, current boss, called and said, we want you to come start work for us. So I was working for him for a while, and he's kind of hard to work with. And he, if I had him right here, he'd say, yeah, I'm hard to work with. And so about 3 years into the job, I started looking for new places to go. I was going to move this tree.
And going to move this tree. And I, you know, God, what are you doing here? You know, and the work was all right. I was having trouble with my boss. And so about 2 years ago, I went to John and I said, you know, John, this is the craziest job in the world I have. I've been there 10 years and I love the work. And my biggest problem is my boss. And I said, Lord, change me or move me or whatever. And they have a sheet that comes out every month, and you can look on where you're going. You know, you can apply to go new places, you know. And I go there. That was all dried up. That never worked out. So John and I started praying, and then some circumstances came into my boss's life, and there was a softening. Softening. Yeah. And so after 3 months of that, I went in and I said, Daryl, I need to talk to you. And he's always afraid when I say that because it's pretty direct. And I said, I want to tell you the last 3 months have been fun. It's really been fun. So I really appreciate it. Thanks. And whenever he goes and does something, I say, did we have fun? And he says, fun? This is work. You never have fun. You know, he always has that kind of attitude. So anyway, in God's comfort in a raw place where it's unresolved, God may lead you. You can look for ways to leave, and he may give you that. In America, we have a lot of choices. We can almost go anywhere and do anything. And so maybe you want to find out what God has for you. And there's some tough stuff. And I'd probably be the first one to tell you, try to get out of that thing. And that's how spiritual I am, you know. So, and I'll pray for you. And it's a tough time in the Rockies. And Fred Krebs has helped me a lot with attitude. The last two points I'd like to cover here is I'd like to close with verses of comfort. 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And Lauren Sanney talked about that last year here, about being, you know, his last, it was in 2 Corinthians, is it 16, 13, and 14, I think. He covers that, being strong, firm, and steadfast. And we claim that verse after another incident with our son. And Peter had called to ask if I'd be on this thing, on this workshop. And I was low. And I'm willing to share with you anything in my life, good and bad, to make you stronger. And I hedged. I'll call you back. Give me a week. And by that time, the thing was so heavy, God gave us a grip on it, and I was able to say, yeah, I'll come do the workshop. So last one is Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord, your God, is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. This is the end of the Old Testament, and God's been whipping on the Jewish people, and he gives them this hope. He's mighty to save. He'll save them. And I asked the Lord, do I tickle your innards? Am I really special? And he gave me that verse, I'll take great delight in you. And then when kids really whimper, really cry, my mother told me that my Uncle Bert died, and I just sobbed. And her love comforted me. And his love will comfort you. And then when you calm down, he'll rejoice over you with singing. And that's a lullaby. And you guys have been great. And I get all cracked up.
It's your turn.
Well, let me close with some prayer. Lord Jesus, you love us. You loved us first. You came and sought out each one of us by name and brought us to the Father. Just thank you for your great love. We weren't brought with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious and perishable blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord draws to you to know you, to be intimate with you, to delight ourselves in you, to know your delight in us. Father, may we be obedient to the things that we know so that we can be equipped and prepared for every good work. And so that when we meet that time of distress, which we know will come because we share in your sufferings, that we will be faithful and persevere and endure, and that we will be perfected by that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that even when you seem far away, you are ever so close. And we just give you the praise and honor. Amen.